I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Reading a few verses here in this 12th chapter. We read last Lord's Day the 11th chapter. I want us to turn to chapter 12 and then keep your Bibles open as we come to meditate upon God's precious and God's holy word this morning. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I give thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and give thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. We end our reading there, and God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we were looking at the backsliding of David. As I've already said, we looked at the backsliding of others, and we saw the sin that indeed engulfed other lives. But here we were looking at the backsliding of David, who was Israel's greatest king. We noted last Lord's Day the timing of a sin. Look at chapter 11. It came to pass, verse 1, after the year was expired. In other words, it was the season of spring. It was after the winter was over. The winter was past, the spring had come. And it was a time when kings go forth to battle. And then secondly, we notice not only the timing, we notice the trouble, because David's failure was one of failing to follow the path of duty. It says, it was the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. But of course, the problem was this, that whilst he sent them, look at the end of verse 1, it says, but David, he tarried still at Jerusalem. And so there we find not only the timing, we find the trouble. Because instead of going out to battle as he ought to have done, and led his army against the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel, we find that indeed David tarried still at Jerusalem. And then we finished last Lord's Day, not only the timing, the trouble, we thought about the temptation. Because in verse number 2 it says, it came to pass in an even tide that David arose from off his bed. And we noted the timing there also, and the trouble, because he stayed in his bed till eventide. In other words, because he wasn't out in the battle, because he wasn't involved in fighting the enemies of the Lord, it says he rose from off his bed in the eventide. In other words, he was slothful. There was an idle neglect. He was lying in bed when he ought not to have been. And of course, he was rising just from off his bed in the eventide. And soon he would find himself in great temptation, because in verse number 2 it says, from the roof of the king's, he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And if you look at the words there, it says, to look upon. You will find here that this was not a passing glimpse. It may have been possible for David, whenever he was upon the roof of the king's house and he looked down into the courtyard and he saw this woman there, he could have seen her and turned his eyes away. It could have been a fleeting glimpse. But the Bible says, it says, and the woman was beautiful to look upon. In other words, it wasn't a passing glimpse. It was a long look in earth. In other words, he gazed upon her. He gazed upon her. And that was the temptation before his eyes. He gazed upon her, not in a passing moment or a fleeting moment, but it was a long gaze. And he found himself trapped. You know, that reminds us that we need to be very careful what we look upon, what we gaze upon. That's why every young person and older person, there is only a simple step between what you see until what you do. And it's not a short distance, and that is why we need to guard in our homes and our families on the television or upon the internet and the pornography and all that the devil will put in front of the young people's eyes and the older people's eyes. Because I want you to notice in a moment or two, David wasn't a child here. David wasn't just a teenager here. He was a grown man. And he ought to have known not to have looked upon her and lusted after, because we see the temptation. We need to be careful what we gaze upon. That leads me to the next thought, with the timing and the trouble and temptation. We think about David's thoughts. Look at verse number 3. You see, he's gazed upon her, and she's beautiful to look upon, and David sent. And here's what he's thinking. Listen, David sent, and he inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? It said that he inquired after her. He inquired after her. You see, David was thinking upon forbidden deeds and forbidden fruit. You see, our thoughts are the seeds, and our thoughts are the roots of our conduct. You and I are the product of our thought life. There's a word in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, and verse 7, and it says this: as a man thinketh in his heart. You say, but that's only a thought. Let me tell you this. That thought life of yours, young person and older person, that thought life of yours is the root and the seeds of your conduct. It leads to conduct. And the devil's so crafty in what he does, because he wants to paint the picture bright. He doesn't want to show you the awfulness and the pain and the suffering and the anguish that sin will bring. But your thought life's the seed and is the very root of your conduct. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, when you admit and I admit sin within the precincts of our thoughts, friend, then there's dangers lurking in a place that you can't see. There's dangers lurking in your mind. When you open the book of Genesis, you find that God said this. In Noah's day, he said, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart, because as a man thinketh in his heart. We're speaking about backsliding. The backslider in heart. In heart. It's heart trouble. And every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And David had a problem, friend, because David failed to control his thought life. And he purposed in his heart to satisfy his lust for a woman he ought never to have. And there we see the root of sin. What an awful root. You see, whenever I think about David, I want you to remember who this man was. Keep your hand there. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. And in Psalm number 101. Psalm 101. And I want you to look at three verses. This is what David said, Psalm 101, verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Where was David? He was walking on the roof of the king's house. And what does he say? I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Look at verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not No, a wicked person. Think of it, friend. Notice who was writing those words. It was David. And notice what he said. I will behave myself. I will walk within my house. I will set no evil or wicked thing before mine eyes. I will not know a wicked person. There's the I wills of David, friend. And let me tell you this. This was a man that boasted, I will. But you learn that the will of man's worthless. The will of man's worthless. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, it seems to be, he says, I will behave myself. He says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. It seems the man who once boasted, I will. He boasted that he was determined not to commit adultery. But he fell. Says there, in, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I say this, brethren and sisters. God forbid we are carried away with the I wills of self and pride. Because pride comes before a fall. And it says in verse number 3, 2 Samuel 11, and David sent and inquired. Now, it seems to be, if you're just reading it there, it seems that David's wise here. He's acting wisely here because he's inquiring after the woman. In other words, it seems to be he's checking the identity of the woman. And he's checking, it seems, you'd think that he was checking to see if she was bespoken for or not. In other words, he was behaving wisely. And yet, friend, when you read the rest of it, that's not so. It just gives a false impression. And is that not a danger as well? The devil will try to make us give false impressions. And you see, he wasn't concerned if she was bespoken of for or not. He wasn't concerned if she was married. He inquired after the woman. The only thing that David was really interested was this. Was her husband at home? Was he at home? You know, God in grace puts up a barrier. Do you notice it? Look in verse 3. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And what God is doing, that person who spoke to David that day was being used of God in grace to remind David just how special this woman ought to be and why David ought not to touch her. There are two names mentioned there. It said this, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam? Is not this the wife of Uriah the Hittite? You say, but those are just two names. Friend, no, they're not just two names. Whenever David decided to have adultery with this woman, Bathsheba, he was displaying disloyalty to two of his bravest soldiers. two of his great friends. If you turn to Second, just keep your hand there because we'll be back in a second. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, you'll find in the verse 34, you'll find in the middle of those names, you'll find Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. That's the first one, which is the daughter of Eliam. And then look at verse 39. Uriah the Hittite. And then it says this, 37 in all. And what that means is this, that these two men that were mentioned, she was the daughter of Eliam, and she was the wife of Uriah. These were two of the 37 select soldiers, bravest soldiers of David's army. The men that could always be relied upon to be in battle for the king. Two loyal men. And whenever he inquired after Bathsheba, under God, God brought before David at that moment, listen, this woman is the daughter of two of your best soldiers. One's her father, and one's her husband. David, beware. Let's go back now to 2 Samuel, chapter 11. And that leads me to the next thought. Because we looked at the timing and the trouble and temptation and the thoughts. Now we come to the transgression. Because he'd been warned, but he's deliberately walking into sin. Because in chapter number 11, it says this, in verse 4, after hearing who she was, after knowing that she was the daughter of his faithful friend and soldier, one of the bravest men in the army, and the wife of the other, 2 out of the 37, it says this, verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her. And where were the two men, friend? They were fighting for the king. They were fighting for the king. Two loyal men. Two faithful servants. And they were out in the midst of the battle. And they're fighting for the king. And it says this, David sent messengers. Oh yes, he inquired. It says David sent messengers and took her. Now let me say this to you. David wasn't a teenager running wild. David was 50 years of age. He was 50 years of age. He himself wasn't a single man. Because the Bible tells us that in actual fact that he had several wives. Chapter 12 and verse number 8 says, God says, I give thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. In actual fact, David not only was 50 years old, but he had sons who were almost reaching the age of manhood himself. What an example. And there's Uriah out hazarding his life for the king. Now, it seems as if, again, when you read that, that somehow David's the one that's in control of this whole situation and that somehow the woman's totally innocent. Just look at verse 4 again, friend. This is what it says here. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him and he lay with her. She came in unto him. She wasn't forced. She was compliant. She was a part of the sin. She came in unto him. In other words, she came without hesitation. And what the story reveals here, a man sins and now he goes deeper. Because verse 5 said the woman conceived and she sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. It all sounds lovely, doesn't it? And yet it's a cover-up. He's not interested in Joab. He's not interested in the soldiers. He's not interested in the war. You say, well, who is he interested in? In himself. Only himself. Because you see, whenever Bathsheba sent the message that she was with child, he realized he'd got a problem here. And what he wants to do, friend, is this. David's sin has found him out, and therefore he has got to have a plan to cover his sin. Now, it is true that nowhere does the Bible tell us that David hated Uriah or that David was thirsting for Uriah's blood. What David was simply doing, friend, was this, taking extreme measures to cover his sin. And he tried two things. First of all, he tried to get Uriah to go home, brought him from the battlefield, and wanted to send him home. Now, of course, he didn't want to say it that way, but he wanted him to go home. Because if Uriah went home, and it was found that Bathsheba was with child, the world will think, Uriah's the father. It's all just a part of the plan to cover sin. And then whenever it wouldn't work out that way, because Uriah did not go home, in actual fact, if you go down to verse number 11, you will find that Uriah's answer to David was a rebuke. Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Here's the loyal friend of the king, of God. The first thing, notice what he said. Look at verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark. The ark abides in tent. Shall I go home to my house when the ark's in the tent? And all Israel and Judah, the soldiers, and my lord Joab, the general, they're out there in the fields fighting the battle. Should I go home? No, friend, let's be honest. There are many people. And you know, we can lie comfortable in bed. And yet there's great need out there. And we moan and complain about maybe we're having three coats instead of one. Whenever there are people that haven't even one. And we've just got contentment. Uriah wasn't. His first thought was the ark.
David pretended he was concerned. Let me tell you, Uriah's not pretending. Uriah, the godly man, is concerned about the ark of God. The cause of Israel, Judah. The cause of the king, the honor of the king. And so that we find that plan failed. So what did the king think of next? He then decided to get Uriah killed. And then he would do the benevolent thing. You know, the very gracious thing. To protect his friend's wife, he would make her his wife. And then when the child would be born, it would be born inside wedlock. And no one would ever know. That was the plan for him. And all David could do for him was this, was just scheme and plan to cover his sin. Because go down to verse 27 of chapter 11. It says, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her, that's Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. See? All fits in the plan. But as we know, friends, sin takes us further than we want to go. And sooner or later, the person who deliberately defies God and tramples the law of God under his foot will find this truth. The way of transgressor is hard. That's Proverbs 13:15. The way of the transgressor is hard. Or in Proverbs 23, in verse 32, it talks about the wine. Then it says this, at the last, it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. And David sinks to a new low. He tempted Uriah to break his vow. He endeavored to make Uriah drunk. He deliberately plots the death of his devoted subject. In other words, what David's doing, he purposes, no matter the cost, he'll maintain his reputation. And with cold-blooded deliberation, David penned a letter. And he called Uriah in and he said, I want you to take that letter. And I want you to give it to the captain of the hosts. I want you to give it to Joab as a letter from the king. And I can see Uriah, faithful Uriah, reaching out his hand and taking that letter and thanking the king. Probably thinking, the king's inquiring about the battle. The king's sending good wishes to the soldiers. The king's with them in their struggle, in their battle against the Ammonites. And he thanks the king. And he makes his way back to the battlefield. And little does he know, he actually carries his own death warrant in his hand. It wasn't a letter of greeting. It was a letter of murder. Put Uriah in the fiercest part of the battle. And when you get him there, then withdraw. Leave him on his own to die. And here was Uriah. And when the king wanted him to go home, he said, listen, I will not do this thing. The ark, Israel, Judah, Joab. He loved his brethren. Faithful to death. It was John Owen that said, many conquerors have been ruined by their carelessness after a victory. And many have been spiritually wounded after great successes against sin. The command God gave in Colossians 3:5 is necessary for them to observe who are toward the end of their race as those who are but at the beginning of it. And what does Colossians 3:5 say? Simply says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. We've got to finish times away, friend, but notice how the chapter ends. It says, when the morning was past. Oh, yes. News came back from the battlefield, Uriah's dead. The king put on a sad face. And Bathsheba went in the mourning. It's all a scheme. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. David marries her. Friend, there was nothing indiscreet about that in those days. Because in actual fact, that was looked upon as an act of charity. That David thought so much of Uriah, he was giving protection and provision for his widow. But mark this at the end of the chapter. She became his wife and she bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Thou God seest me. And David's sin will bring him myriad of troubles. Time passed. Approximately 1 year between the chapter 11 and 12. 1 year. And verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. The way of the transgressor is so hard. Thank God, God says in his precious word, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did David get back? Is there a way back? Thank God there is. Is there a hope? Thank God there is. Is there forgiveness? Thank God there is. There's mercy with the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we bow before thee this morning, realize that thy word is so true and so powerful. And O God, our Father David, who said, I will and promised himself what he was going to do, and yet he fell. We confess that the will of man is so weak, so frail. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That thou, the Lord, will have mercy upon him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Bless thy word to our hearts. Bless us as we gather around the table of remembrance. Help us to eat and drink to thy glory. For Jesus' sake. Amen.